have to do with work? Yeah, because work fits in with whatever we do, right? So in verse 23 of Colossians 3, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not men. As if the Lord is our superior, as if he's our boss. We report directly to him, which is the case if we're a follower of Christ, right? And 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So love God, love people, make disciples. That's the charge that the elders have given to us as the body of Christ here. The expectation is that the Lord has is for each of us to love him, to love people, to make disciples. And as you think about this, it's not something we can compartmentalize into, okay, let's talk about love God, love people, and make disciples at church, but we're not going to do that at work. Because that's not being a disciple. Being a disciple is a way of life, as we all know. So I've invited three men. Bobby couldn't be here. Bobby Thomas couldn't be here tonight because of a death of a close family friend. But I've invited two other brothers here. I've known many years as faithful men of God, and they're ministry leaders as well. They've worked tirelessly behind the scenes in various ministries. And you don't typically see them standing in front of the pulpit giving a lesson or anything like that, but there's a lot we can learn from these men. Because they spend a lot of time advancing the kingdom of God in their own way and serving people in their chosen areas of ministry. So tonight, they're here not so much to talk about their areas of ministry in the context of church here, but to share with all of us from their years of experience as business leaders. And I believe there are many of lessons we can learn from these types of conversations. As we encourage each other to love God, love people, and make disciples, wherever we are, and especially tonight in the context of work. So let me take a moment to introduce these brothers here. To my left is Paul Sanford. Many of you may know Paul, but I'm going to tell you a few things about him. He's married to his beautiful wife, Danya, for 37 years. Danya is a pharmacist. She graduated from Auburn. They've worshipped the River Chase for 26 years. After attending both Auburn and Alabama, Paul graduated from Alabama with an accounting degree. So, Paul, were you confused about your allegiance there? You went to Auburn and Alabama?
No confusion.
Okay, no confusion. Okay. So for 27 years, Paul has been the chief financial officer for the Barber Companies. That's a family business of George Barber, who formerly owned Barber Dairies. They invest in commercial real estate, mainly here in Alabama, and they've also developed, built, and operate the Barber Vintage Motorsports Museum and Barber Motorsports Park, which many of you may be familiar with. The Sanfords have four children. Thomas, the oldest, is a neurologist in Louisville, Kentucky. Preston teaches science and coaches football at Vestavia Hills High School. He and his wife, Hannah, who's an RN at UAB, have their only grandchild, May, whom they spoil as much as possible. And I get that. I really do. Daughter Sarah ran track at Sanford University. She's a fitness coach at Iron Tribe Fitness. Married to Blake Neal, who's an electrical engineer at Southern Company. Sam is the youngest child, and he got married to Maggie this past summer. Both recently graduated from grad school at Auburn, and they're both CPAs working in international CPA firms in Atlanta. Paul's been involved with a lot of community activities, and he also works with our outreach ministry here at church, and we'll get into that in just a little bit as well. And also Mark Snow. Mark is married to his lovely wife, Diane, for 36 years. They've worshipped at River Chase for 20 years. Diane attended UAB, graduated with occupational and physical therapy degrees. Diane worked at Lakeshore Rehab and HealthSouth before they had kids. Mark attended the University of Alabama, graduated with an electrical engineering degree. He's worked for BBP Sales, which is a company that has expertise in instrumentation, analytical valves, control systems, across the Southeast, and for 32 years in outside sales as a vice president. They have kind of a lean management structure there. There's a president, two vice presidents, so Mark is one of the two vice presidents, and he's also an owner, has been an owner for the past 20 years. Mark and Diane have two children, Matt and Kate. Matt graduated from Auburn in building science. He worked for RDJE, which was a commercial contractor in Noonan, Georgia, He married Amanda in 2012, and many of us who know the Snows know that Matt passed away in 2020 from a brain tumor. He's now enjoying his heavenly life in the presence of our Lord and Savior, where we all aspire to be one day. Mm-hmm. Amanda, Matt's wife, who Mark and Diane still claim as their own, married Chris Lawson after Matt's death. And I tell you, this is a story that we could spend the whole hour talking about, just the grace of God and that whole situation. But Mark and Diane now have two grandchildren through Amanda and Chris. And Lemon, who is two, and is it Dovey?
Dovey.
You
pronounced it right. Yeah.
4 months old. Okay. Wonderful. Kate, their daughter Kate, graduated from Auburn in elementary ed. She married her husband Alex about a year ago and currently works as a third grade teacher at Crestline Elementary School. So let's get into the discussion here. I recently read a statistic that 1 in 8 Americans have worked at McDonald's at some point in their lives. Did y'all know that? And then the wonderful stat. We all had a beginning somewhere, right? That one's kind of an amazing stat to me. I never worked at McDonald's, but my first job was as a gas station attendant. For those of you not old enough to know what that means.
You pump gas?
Back in the day, like 1974, if you came to Augusta, Georgia on, I can't even remember the name of the road now, but the mobile gas station there, if you pulled in, this scrubby little 16-year-old would walk to your door and say, "Can I help you?" And you would say, "Give me $5 of regular or fill me up or whatever." So I'd start pumping the gas. Then I'd go pop the hood, check your oil, check your other fluids, check the air in your tires.
Kind of like Mayberry, right?
Yeah, just like Uber. Mayberry.
Yeah, okay.
Wash off your windshield. Then I'd take your cash. I'd walk in to the cash register, get your change, and bring it back out to you. So that's what a full-time gas station attendant did. So, Paul, what was your first job?
Well, you know, in high school, I spent my summers driving a tractor around the small town I was in, bush hogging for various people, including my father and his business partners. So I did that and worked some odd jobs there. But the first real job I had was the summer after my freshman year of college, and we had a tile plant in our small town that made ceramic floor tile, and they brought in dirt and went out the door, ceramic floor tile like you see in the lobby. And they employed about 200 people, and they would hire about 10 to 12 college kids every summer so that their whole staff could take their vacations. So everybody that worked there, the only time they took a vacation was during the summer. They had their weeks, and us college kids would go fill in at this post for a week, that post for a week, and made you really want to go back and go to college when you graduate, when you finish that summer.
So tough work. What about you, Mark?
I think my first job, real job, was at a church camp called Beckwith Lodge. You know, I was Episcopalian growing up, and this was an Episcopal church camp on Weeks Bay, kind of south of Fairhope, Point Clear area. And I was on work crew, they called it. And work crew, we did everything from mow the grass to fix fences, to fix faucets, to painting. I mean, kind of anything. You were on the janitor crew, per se, I guess. I did mop some floors. And then I worked at a hardware store. I worked at a department store called West Brothers that I've never seen one anywhere, but there, and it's not there anymore. But, and other odd jobs.
Yeah.
But I did work at a Crispy Chick, not McDonald's.
Crispy Chick.
Okay. Yeah, it was before Chick-fil-A. Yeah.
So, Mark, how did you, you've got an electrical engineering degree in Alabama. How did you break into your business profession?
Well, I also have a love of radio. So I co-opted with Alabama Power when I was in college through the engineering degree. And then when the co-op thing ended, I got a job at the local one of the local radio stations in Tuscaloosa. First as a DJ, and then I moved into the sales department. And so it gave me sales experience. And I I got connected with a small manufacturer rep company my last semester of school up here, and they like, for that field, they love engineers, but they like people that have sales experience too, because they call them sales engineers, and that's where I got my start. So you have some technical background, so you can relate to the engineers and other folks, and then, but then also the sales aptitude. You've had the door slammed in your face a few times.
Right.
Which is
right.
Basically, yeah.
Yep. I've had that happen to me many times.
Yeah.
So, Paul, how did you find your way into your professional?
Well, I started as a freshman in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, and stayed in school about a year and a half. And took a hiatus from school, moved to Auburn. Donya was in school in Auburn, and I moved down there. And we got married, and she finished school there. And while she was doing that, I was working in for a local business in sales, so I got that taste of that no as well quite a bit, and it was a great experience. I loved it, but it was good impetus to do something, figure out what I wanted to do, and went back. And when Donya graduated, she got a job in Tuscaloosa. We moved back to Tuscaloosa, and I finished up an accounting degree there. Spent 6 years at CPA firms, and then went to work for my client, which was Barbara Dairies, and got exposed to a lot of stuff real quick. Mostly, I think in a lot of professional careers, there's hard work and there's luck, and then there's a combination of both. And I think I had a lot of hard work, but also got a lot of luck, and that hit a right opportunity at the right time. Went to work for George Barber in 1996. Sold Central Plaza Mall in 1997. Sold Barber Dairies in 1998, a year later. And that transaction really allowed me to kind of cut my teeth with him. He had a management team that was running the dairy that, frankly, had a desire not to sell the dairy. And so I worked in the little division that was about 10% of the company, and he came to myself and my boss and said, y'all got to sell my business for me. And so, I really kind of deer in the headlights, but we said, we'll figure it out. And so we jumped into it, and I was able to do all the business accounting, tax planning on the whole side of the transaction to sell this, business that had $500 million a year in sales. And really gave me the opportunity to cut my teeth. And so after we sold the dairy, he came to me and made me his chief financial officer for all of his businesses that he still had, and largely in the real estate business. And to this day, we've managed all of his commercially owned real estate. We have large investments all over town. And at any one time, we have about 700 tenants that we rent space to. Mm-hmm. And the company that I'm CFO of manages all that. So,
okay.
So that's kind of my start.
Yeah. Well, talk a little bit about some lessons that you've learned through. You had a long tenure at Barber Companies.
Yep.
What are some of the lessons that you've learned there, and maybe what are some mistakes or a mistake you made that you learned from?
I think some of the lessons. I mean, first of all, is just consistency in it. See the consistency of God's word, and we see it consistently applied throughout our lives, and just being consistent in business practices, and that also means in how you're managing employees and working with people, non-employees and employees, and trying to be consistent in how you handle those conversations and handle those interactions. Something we definitely have a guide through the scripture of that. The other is compassion. I'd say early on in my career, had to win every deal, every confrontation, every business interaction, every thing that came along. There's winners and losers, and it's always like, well, I got to be the winner, And over time, I've definitely learned a lot more compassion and a lot more. You want to operate from a strength, position of strength and firmness, but at the same time, a lot more compassion about people you're dealing with and what their opinions may be and what their, experiences may be and what they bring to the table, and try to figure out ways to interact those instead of you know, always having to be on top of that. And then I'd say most importantly is servant leadership. You know, just I've seen examples of it in my workplace. Even people that aren't members of the church or members of really any Christian faith, but they still a lot of times have a servant heart and show that servant leadership. And, you know, I sit there and watch, you know, people doing tasks that are not their tasks, and doing, yeah, you know, and not complaining about it, and doing whatever it takes for the good of the organization, success of the organization. And I think what also that then does is it leads to those that look up to the business leaders in the company to realize that, you know, they're willing to make that bigger sacrifice on behalf of the company, or willing to work harder because they see that servant leadership being demonstrated. It's not just words. Yeah. So those would be some biggies for me. So.
Yeah. Well, it occurs to me something that you said. Scripture talks about that we're transformed into the image of Christ. You know, as we mature, right, and all of us as young men, we made lots of mistakes, right? And we need that guidance. We need that change. We need that transformation as we mature. Mark, you mentioned a minute ago that you grew up Episcopalian. I grew up Catholic. We have that, you know, in common, sure, that neither of us was raised in the Church.
The Apostles' Creed, yes.
But we were taught the gospel by somebody who cared enough to share it with us, right? And that's
absolutely
really kind of what,
yes,
the elders are wanting us to focus on: love God, love people, make disciples. Mm-hmm. And tell us how you came to know Christ.
So I did grow up as an Episcopalian, and I was a fairly regular Episcopalian. I went to church. I was involved in, you know, they have the processional in an Episcopal church, like Catholic churches, and, you know, the holding up the cross, and also working with the minister during communion. Mm-hmm. And I can't remember what that's called now, but I did all that. But then, you know, when I got to college, I would say that my demeanor, my morality was probably more conservative than the average Episcopalian was, you know. And I didn't really, when I got to Alabama, I didn't really jive with the Episcopal congregation up there, the student center there. They had one. And I started going to church with my roommate and at University Church of Christ. And now I had been baptized as an Episcopalian, and I had been confirmed as an Episcopalian. And I went there for a year or a year and a half before I was baptized. And they put up with me very well when I was like, well, I have been baptized, but I studied and I came to a point and I was like, I know that's not what was intended. And so my roommate baptized me. And
that's awesome.
Yes. And, you know, it's just been wonderful ever since. I just fit, mm-hmm, with the doctrine and the Bible basis of the Church of Christ.
Right. So. In my case, I was a senior in high school, and there's a person in my senior class that we knew each other, but we weren't real good friends. Mm. But he had become a Christian, and he was very serious about evangelizing. And he began talking with people in senior class, and I think he started with the worst people that he could think of, and my last name started with A, so I was, you know, top of the list. So he shared the gospel with me. We saw some film strips. The film strips didn't do it for me, but mm-hmm, one night when we opened the scriptures and I saw what God's word actually said about my condition, you know, that, you know, really opened the eyes of my heart, literally. Mm-hmm. And from that, we woke up the local preacher in Macon, Georgia that night about 11 p.m. They baptized me, and I haven't looked back since that time. Made a lot of mistakes since then, but haven't looked back.
We all have.
Yeah. We all have. So in what way, Mark, in what ways do you now, from that beginning of your walk with Christ, view your work, your vocation, as a ministry?
So, you know, the first, say, 15 years of my career, I was an employee. I was in outside sales. You know, when you're in sales, you have quotas, and I hate quotas. And so, what I decided was that I was going to let God lead me. And you know, what you do in sales is you establish relationships, you establish trust. I wanted to use my skills as an engineer, and you know, to help people figure out problems in their plants. And I just kind of took the attitude that the sales would come, and they did. And you know, and when you're in outside sales, you know, for that part of my career, you deal with all kinds of people, and you deal with people that cuss constantly. It's part of their language. Mm-hmm. They don't even know they're doing it.
Right.
But, and then you deal with other people maybe that are more refined who don't. And I just tried to be as close to Christ as I could. With, you brought up compassion, you know, compassion and trying to just plant the seeds. Eventually, those people that say were cussing in the shop, they'll stop cussing when you're around. And it's not like you're a goody two-shoes, but they actually adjust their behavior. And I, you know, over time, I think that it has a very positive influence on them. I didn't go in there with the Bible and preach to them. You know, I couldn't do that as a profession. But I felt like that, you know, trying to plant seeds and be the best example that I could, you know, honesty and the whole nine yards, that it would rub off on them, and I think it really did.
Yeah.
And that kind of continued as I became an owner in the company. So then, yeah, you have customers, and then you have all these employees, and then we also deal with all the manufacturers, and so you have a lot of people to be a good example around.
Mm-hmm. You know. So what happens when you come across a very difficult customer? I'll ask that of both of y'all. You know, as a Christian.
You try to smile, and you try to listen, and believe it or not, some of the most difficult customers can be your best customers, because a lot of times they will tell you what they really don't like. Sometimes you'll get a real nice guy, and he'll never buy anything, and he doesn't ever tell you what he needs, and the troublesome ones sometimes end up being the best customers. But it just, you just have to be patient. You just have to be patient.
Yeah. Paul, have you had difficulty with...
Oh, yeah. plenty, you know. Unfortunately, sometimes around our office, I kind of wear the hat as the heavy and the kind of the good cop, bad cop, playing the bad cop role. But I tell you, the best thing I've found to dealing with difficult situations or difficult customers is learning all the facts, try to get every fact I can. Mm-hmm. Instead of getting a few facts from this person and a few from here and a few from reading something, and try to gather all the facts and then sit down and have a rational conversation, even if it may be a difficult conversation. And then, I will tell you, even to my customers, I will always staunchly defend our employees. And because I know, first of all, they deserve it, unless they're clearly in the wrong. But they deserve it, and you know, they hope their leadership is going to defend them.
Yes.
And so I, you know, if I will almost always side in their favor, but I do, you know, fact finding and obtaining all the facts instead of trying to make a decision or going off half cocked with half the facts, mm-hmm. just bit me bad more times than I can shake a stick at.
That trust is part of building
Absolutely. Loyalty,
because
Absolutely.
Loyalty is almost a lost thing now.
Yep,
right? It is, very much so.
So, Paul, who would you say are some of your spiritual mentors as you look back over your life and career?
Yeah,
how did they help?
I look back over my life and early in my career. I look, you know, and like both y'all, you know, gave your experiences. I grew up in the church. I grew up listening to one of the gospel preacher for 20 plus years named Don McWhorter, who was, you know, just a stalwart in the faith and, you know, converted thousands of souls. So I got to hear him a lot. I got to hear one of the best. We had a teen leader at our church that, you know, I saw really spend a lot of time with all the teens. He was not a teen minister. He was a family man named J.R. Morrison. But he really gave us his time, and he really gave us his love and compassion, and you know, and it really shaped me as I saw that. And then I would look at my father's family. He was one of five siblings. They came from a dirt poor background in Walker County, hardscrabble farming lifestyle, and those five siblings, you know, ended up with a nuclear engineer, a civil engineer, a PhD, a physician, and a geologist. And my uncle that was a geologist was probably one of the, first of all, he was we were very close because we lived in close proximity to each other, so we spent a lot of time together. Our families did. But he also was just an unbelievably shrewd businessman while still being a leader and an elder in his church. And you know, that rubbed off so much on me, just to see that you could do both, that you could be, you know, a very shrewd, you know, not necessarily hard-nosed, but good businessman and involved in a lot of things. And, you know, he was always someone that, you know, it was amazing the opportunities he saw that people didn't see. And he turned them into just amazing businesses that he would see an opportunity that nobody else would think about. And he would seize on it, and he would move quickly. And that made such a huge influence on my thinking as a teenager and then as a young adult getting into the business world.
So Mark, I was going to ask you, as a business owner, you go through annual planning processes, I'm assuming. Mm-hmm. And so what would you say, how does your faith play a part in your in planning for your business, setting goals, objectives, those kinds of things for your professional life?
I think that I've always approached it pretty broad from a standpoint of, you know, asking for guidance. You know, put the opportunities in front of us and let us handle them in the right way. I mean, you know, that's from a planning standpoint, that's a lot of what we did. You know, we tried, you know, relationships are so important, not only with employees, with manufacturers, but also with customers. And a lot of our planning, a lot of our focus was building relationships, building the trust. And, you know, I can't remember which one of you mentioned, you know, going in and you said, going in, you at the beginning, you wanted to win everything, and I had an employee that worked for another company one time that said, if you go see a customer and you don't quote something, then you failed. Mm-hmm. And I was like, you better wipe that out, because you know, sometimes I might go see some people for months before you have an opportunity.
Right.
You know, and just building the relationships, building the trust, which is what Christ did. And I feel that that's so important throughout the whole organization. Now, I'll tell you, being a boss and having to fire people, that's probably the worst thing you ever have to do, or to me. And you know, what I've always tried to do is to help them understand that, you know, they're not fitting what we need, but I really, really do pray for them to find where they fit. you know, in the business world or, yeah. you know.
You actually use that language that you're
yes.
praying for them?
Yes, yeah. yes.
That's great.
Yeah, and yeah, use that a lot. Mm-hmm. Most people appreciate it, even if they're an atheist. Mm-hmm. They will appreciate that.
Yeah, yeah.
So,
Paul, I want to shift gears a little bit here mm-hmm. and talk a little bit about you've had a lot and continue to have a lot of involvement in the community, in the Hoover community in particular. Mm-hmm. What needs have you identified there through your work with the sports teams and people of the community there, and how does that interact with what you're trying to do here in the outreach yeah. ministries?
Yeah, I'm glad you asked. So I spent a lot of years, as there's, you know, a lot of you dads out here have done, and older and younger dads, you know, being involved in youth sports and coaching and running leagues and helping organize things and being given a lot of volunteer efforts to those kind of things. I continued a lot of that on into high school with kids, you know, playing football and playing baseball and playing running track. And we were amazed. We were in Hoover High School, and we were amazed at the number of kids. We would have dinners at our house for groups. We'd have 10 football players of a group 1 week. And, you know, when Sarah was running track, we'd have 30 or 40 track kids show up for dinner at our house sometimes, and for dinners that we would put on. And we were amazed at how needy a lot of these children really were, and how many times we got asked if they could take a plate to their mom, take a plate to their sibling or something like that. And you know, it made us realize how we can sit in a cocoon and we can think that, you know, we live in a great world, we live in a, you know, we live in the richest area code in the state of Alabama, and we got a lot of people in need still
yeah.
to this day. And I wouldn't say, we've always been involved somewhat, you know, my family has in some of the outreach here as we've done, you know, programs, you know, to help feed needy or you know, the bags for Anniversary Sunday and those kind of things. But we really, you know, when I was approached with an opportunity to try to do some more outreach in the community and help our church be more involved in the outreach to our communities, it really touched a nerve with me, because not in a bad way, but in a good way, because, you know, I view that as something, first of all, that I know we're called to do, and secondly, I think no matter how good we do, we can always do it better. And so, you know, I really wanted to be a part of that and, you know, help, you know, with our church leadership coming up with ideas. And I will tell you, we are an open book for ideas. And that's some tying the business world back into it. I've heard it said around my building a lot, and I say it a lot, is I don't have to come up with all the ideas
yeah.
for something to be successful. Mm-hmm. I'm more than happy to see somebody doing it well and copying them and doing the same thing or tweaking it a little bit. You know, if somebody else is doing something that's successful, you know, why shouldn't we try to do something successful that's very similar? Or why shouldn't, in the business world, we do that? Why shouldn't we also do it in our spiritual world? And so I encourage ideas, I encourage thoughts. We've got several people in our congregation that are very hungry to be involved in those kind of things. We're wanting to reach out to, you know, we're trying to make our presence known in as many local community events as we can. I would like for us to be involved in our school systems a little bit more, particularly maybe reaching out at the elementary school levels at school buildings that are close. Let's start out with our small circle around our building,
yeah. mm-hmm.
and let's serve those needs. And then if those needs are being met, then we can make them bigger.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, try to, you know, whether that's kids that are, you know, need help with meals, lunches, their families need help being fed, whether that's school supplies, you know, there are several programs that I've seen that I'd love to see us mimic or do something similar where we have some interaction with guidance counselors at some of the elementary schools. So they can give us people, you know, maybe not names, but give us, hey, I got a six-year-old little girl that needs A, B, C, and D.
Yeah.
And us try to fulfill those needs. Mm-hmm. And, you know, hopefully at the same time we get to, you know, we get to reach out to them spiritually and glorify God, but at least they know they got a place they can turn. And those were the things about doing this that were very exciting to me. And
so. Well, I love your heart for service, heart for those people, and it ties in perfectly with what I think our shepherds are wanting to do for the congregation here. I'm going to switch gears a little bit with you, Mark. You and Diane endured a personal tragedy that has to be one of the most difficult things any family has to face. And I asked you if you wouldn't mind talking about this, and you said you'd be happy to, but sure. You lost Matt to cancer. Can you talk about that a little bit?
Yeah, and you know, there's so many people in this congregation that have had similar, I don't want to be the one that, you know, put him on a pedestal or us on a pedestal, but, you know, it was very difficult. And it was just one of those things that, with God's help, you just kind of plow through. You know, Matt was, I guess he'd been married about 11 months when he all of a sudden had a seizure at work. And we've throughout his illness, we saw blessings from God. They had to be from God. And it started with that very day where he'd been driving around Atlanta all day long. And after lunch, he came back to the office and he was sitting there with another employee and had the seizure. I mean, he could have had that seizure, you know, on the interstate, and we would have lost him then, probably. I mean, it was a very violent seizure. But we've seen so much, so many blessings, so much hope, so much impact from his life, and especially after he was diagnosed with cancer. You know, he had surgery. He went through about roughly 3 years where he was doing quite well. He and Amanda were living life, and he started a Bible study at his office. He made really good relationships. He had a major impact on the little company he worked for. And you know, when it came back, we didn't know it was going to come back, but when it did, obviously it was a shock to everyone. And, you know, and at that point, Matt went, you know, we had a meeting with the doctors, and they said, you know, we want radiation, we want to do chemo, we want to start it immediately. Matt came out of that meeting and said, I'm not doing that. I'm going to do something else. The one thing they did say in that meeting was, we cannot cure you. We can't cure you. Mm-hmm. And so, let's see, Matt was 27, 26 at that, you know. And he and Amanda wanted to have kids, and they talked about children. You know, he wanted to live life, and he came back and said, I'm going to do something else. So he tried a number of different things, and, you know, actually the last thing he tried, I think, to be honest with you, I think was working, you know. But Amanda was an unbelievable wife. I mean, through this treatment that he was taking, at one point he was taking 250 pills a day. She had a timer, you know, every 15 minutes you got to take 3 pills or, you know, and she was by his side constantly. We saw her grow through that. But, you know, when Matt did pass away, and nobody got to tell him goodbye, because we all believed that he was going to be healed on this side of heaven. We really did believe that. And I think Matt believed that. And we never got to say goodbye. Amanda didn't say goodbye. But after he passed away, we were concerned about Amanda. Amanda was all into him, completely. And we were really, really concerned. And she ended up, a couple months after he died, we had a little beach trip with some rest of the family, and she wanted to come. And we were like, I'll back up one step. She said when we got there after Matt died, she was crying, and she said, "Do I have to give y'all up?" And of course we said, "Absolutely not. You're part of us and always will be." But a couple months after Matt passed away, she came to a little beach trip, a couple days, and she told us about this guy that she was talking to. And she was talking about Chris. Chris had been at Auburn when both Matt and Amanda were there. They were acquainted, and maybe slightly friends, but really not more than that. And Chris reached out, I think, see if Diane will tell me I'm wrong or not. I think Colin Sandlin, she told me Colin, reached out to some people and said, "You all, please reach out to Amanda." This is after Matt died. Mm-hmm. And I think Chris was one of them. And Chris, so anyway, they started a friendship, which grew quickly into more than that. And Amanda got married 6-8 months after Matt died, which everybody would say, "Wow, that's too early. She's grieving still." And she was. But Chris is such a unique individual. Chris is not threatened by Matt's memory. They talk about Matt all the time. He's a part of them. And it's been such a blessing. And so they got married, and then about, 6 months later, they call us and say, "Y'all are going to be grandparents." And so we have baby Lemon and now Dovey. And the other really neat thing is Lemon, when Matt and Amanda were talking about having kids, and they were throwing out, "Oh, we could name them this and this and all this," Lemon was a name that Matt wanted to name a girl. Oh. And so they named her Lemon. Mm-hmm. Lemon is just a ball. And let me tell you, she loves her pop. She loves her pop. And so you will see on during Matt's illness, he put a tag on the front of his car that says, "But God." And now I have not the same one, but I have one on mine as well. And there's a lot of places in the Bible where it says, "But God." But where he focused originally was in Genesis, like 50:20, where Joseph had been so mistreated by his brothers. And then he was put in a place, of what, governor or something. And he told them, "You all wanted to hurt me. But God had better plans." And Matt held on to that, and we've seen those better plans, and gosh, we miss him, but we've been so blessed.
Thank you for sharing that. Give these men some appreciation for sharing their hearts with us.
Are we done?
You're done.
Oh, okay.
No, I can't. I asked Dwayne if we should do an invitation tonight, and he said that'd be fine, but I can't think of a better invitation than what Mark just said, thinking about the situations that we find ourselves in our lives, and when we're in sin or we've wandered away from God, but God, he's always there. This week, I lost somebody that was a special friend of mine. Harry's here tonight or not, but he's a friend of mine, and Harry Slaughter, who's my business partner. But This was a man, his name was Brad, but he died Tuesday night. He's a man whose life impacted thousands of people, literally. He's a guy that he had served 3 presidential cabinets as a national advisor on cybersecurity and educational technology and other areas in which he was a subject matter expert. And he was an icon in the industry that he served. And we got to know him because we engaged his company to help us out with a project for one of our Christian universities, Faulkner University. And we became friends. We found out he was a man of faith, but didn't really know a lot about his faith walk. And one day Harry asked him, he said, "You know, we Church of Christ guys, we've got to ask this question. Have you been in the water?" And Brad just smiled and he laughed. He knew exactly what we were talking about. He had been in the waters of baptism. He had contacted the blood of Christ. He had had his sins washed away. So we're thankful to know that Brad is in heaven now. We'll see him again one day. But the next day after Brad's death, Harry and I were talking. He said, you know, he asked me point blank, he said, "Are you ready?" This is the great thing about having a Christian brother in your company with you. He said, "Are you ready? Because this could happen at any time, right? Life is a vapor. That's what the scripture says. And then he asked himself, "Am I ready?" You know. And so that's why we need each other. That's why we have these conversations, to encourage one another about loving God, loving people, making disciples. That's really, nothing else really matters when it comes down to it. And thankful to know that my friend is in heaven. But I want to ask you the question, are you ready? Have you been in the water? If you have not been, we can share the great news of the gospel of Christ with you, help you make that decision. Or it may be the situation that, you know, you have been in the water, you were on the path, but, you know, things in life, stresses of life, family, business, finance, whatever it is, have gotten you off the path, and we'd love to help join hands with you and bring you back. If you need somebody to talk with, the elders will be here to greet you. Let's all stand together as we sing.
I travel down a lonely road and no one